Good morning. For those of you who are regulars at Hayes Christian, you know that we have in the last few months been engaged in watching videos, having discussions and meetings on the subject of church revitalization. And as I've been pinch-hitting for Kevin last week and this week, I've been trying to be helpful on that subject by fitting in with some things I think are important considerations for that subject. Last week, I raised the question, what, according to the Bible, are churches for? What are churches supposed to do? And we talked about that in some detail. And my thought was this, that yes, we will look at various marketing things that we learn from the culture around us in an effort to reach out effectively, but we want to make sure that above all, we're doing what God wants us to do. Absolutely, number one is our goals come from God, even if we use marketing strategies to try to be more effective in reaching out to our community. Today, I want to kind of continue in that line with a different question, but a related one. Why would anyone want to be part of this church? If we're reaching out and wanting to bring people into our fellowship, why should a person want to be part of Hayes Christian Church? There are different ways that a person might answer that. One, this is a very, very warm and friendly church. Those of you who have joined us in recent times, didn't you see that right off? I mean, we're really friendly. We accept people. It's not an act. We're not judgmental. We love each other. We care about each other. If you have a problem, you can count on help. We pitch in. Okay, and that's true. And I think that kind of warmth and that closeness does show, and I hope it shows. I think it does show to people who visit us that we stand out there. That's important, and we want to do that and maybe even do more of that as we reach out in the world in the coming months. But it does strike me that that can't be the whole story about why a person would want to be in Hayes Christian Church. I mean, after all, the Mormons do a great job of that too, don't they? I don't know how much you know about the Mormons, but one of their main strategies is to be very loving and helpful with their neighbors, and many people are drawn into the Mormon church because that is how they go about doing it. So, you have just as good a reason to be in the Mormon church. And I bet you there's some other churches out there in our community that are pretty warm and loving too. Be a good reason to be in their church. Why would a person want to be in this church? Well, there ought to be a little bit more to it than that. And the thing that's a little bit more to it is, why should a person care to be in a church that stands for the things that Hayes Christian Church stands for? What do we stand for? Well, that's my subject today, and I think that most people, even people nowadays who are raised in Christian churches, don't have a very clear idea of what Christian churches are all about. And so what I want to do is talk a little bit about that today and end up with some of the principles that are distinctive for our movement. And I hope that I'll be able to present them in a way that you'll see that they're worth standing for, that it's important that we all make common cause in these particular principles here. If I were to do a poll of what people probably notice that's different about us, I think one of the things that would come up is we do weekly communion. You know, that's not done everywhere, but we do weekly communion. When we baptize people, we don't sprinkle them, we immerse them in water. That's a little different. We only baptize believers. You have to be of age to be able to believe the gospel message and obey it and make promises. We don't baptize infants. Okay. An infant can't have beliefs yet. An infant can't make promises. And of course, we'll all promise to try to raise that infant in such a way that he or she will become a strong Christian. And we've seen a lot of success with young people in our group that way. But baptism is for people who believe the gospel message, and promise to obey. Another thing that's different is that we have local congregational governance. We don't have a bishop somewhere, Salina or Kansas City or Denver, telling us what to do. We don't have someone saying, this is the preacher that has to go to your congregation, or maybe moving them out of our congregation to some other. We don't have a pope somewhere, Rome or anywhere else, telling us what we ought to be believing and what we ought to say and do. We don't have councils outside of our own congregation that are in charge. The highest human authority at Hayes Christian is our eldership. The people who are elders are the people who have the final say in terms of what our congregation does and is like. Now, you know, those things are important, and I think the outsider notices them if the outsider has been used to churches of other kinds. And some of you have come from churches of other kinds, and you've probably noticed those things. But those are practices, they're not principles. They don't answer the question, why do we do things that way, and a fair number of other things, too. And what I want today to do is to work my way up to some of the basic principles that Christian churches, the Christian church movement, stands for. I say work my way up to because I want to reach it in three steps. First, I want to talk about what ought to be a distinctive difference about how Christian churches operate versus a lot of others. And then second, I want to talk about some of the labels that we have. How do we refer to ourselves, including the label Christian church? And then third, I want to end up with some of those principles that are distinctive about our movement. There ought to be, if it's doing the job the way it ought to do it, a distinctive scripturally sound difference about life in a Christian church versus a lot of other kinds. And I think it's because we have a delicate balance between some ultra-conservative elements and some fairly liberal elements. You don't normally find those two together anywhere, do you? Ultra-conservative and fairly liberal. Let's start with the conservative element. If you ask us what we believe, we are absolutely rock-solid, four-square Bible believers. If the Bible says it, we believe it. We're not wishy-washy about the Bible. And what the Bible tells us is true, we accept as true. Now, sometimes we have to reason about it and talk about it to figure out what it means, but there's no doubt about where our authority comes from. And the preaching that we have is Bible-based. And if you're with us very long, you find that all of our sermons have some sort of a scriptural basis to them, no matter who preaches them. And the Bible basis for what we do as a Christian church is that we're trying to share the simple first century, the original message of the original church that we find in the book of Acts and the epistles. Nowadays, a lot of people use preaching to mean whatever a person says from a pulpit, you know, like I'm doing right now. Not what it meant in the Bible time. Preaching was always about a certain fixed set of subjects and a certain fixed set of instructions. You weren't preaching unless you were proclaiming Jesus. And what you proclaimed about him is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus died for our sins on Calvary, that God raised him from the dead, and that henceforth he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he reigns in heaven forever. We believe those things, and that was the main content. Read the first sermon back in the book of Acts that Peter preached. That was his subject. Words can vary, but the message is Jesus, his death, his resurrection. And to people who believed that simple message, certain instructions were given. When I was teaching at Fort Hays State and teaching courses on the Bible, I would have my students go through. And every time preaching happened, I would ask them to write down, you know, what were the instructions that were given to people. Now, the Bible, the new book of Acts, is giving us sometimes shortened accounts, but you put them all together and you find three instructions. If you believe the message, you are told to confess, which means acknowledge. It doesn't mean go into a priest's confessional. Publicly acknowledge. You come forward. You would say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You take your stand with us. You're asked to repent. Okay. And repent means about face. Change your life. Get to work on it. And you're asked to be baptized. And to everyone who did those simple things, notice, no theology, no catechism, no extra lessons. To everyone who did those simple things, promises were made. The three promises were, your sins would be forgiven. You would have eternal life. You would have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the Bible message. And you know what? Anyone who's done that, simple as it is, direct as it is a full-blooded Christian. And anyone who's done those things is my brother, is my sister. And we believe that with all our hearts. That's our conservative element. We stand squarely on the Bible proclamation about Jesus. Well, I said we have a liberal element. you'll find we have wildly different opinions in this group and in any other Christian church. We tolerate all sorts of theories and all sorts of different views, and not just on things like politics and all of that, but even on religious questions. Many years ago, getting to be quite a few now, when my daughter was dating the man who became my son-in-law, he had a Catholic background, and we had talks with him several times, and he eventually joined us, okay, I was glad to say. But one of the things we talked about was he didn't really have to give up a lot of those beliefs. If he was willing to say, I'm one with any Christian, anyone who's done the simple things I mentioned, it doesn't matter that I have some extra beliefs besides the others. If he wanted to go off to a monastery and do a retreat, which he does from time to time, that's fine. Okay? He had a lot of fairly Catholic views, and he does to this day. Well, good for him. It's fine that he has those extra beliefs. In our fellowship, we have people who come to us from Presbyterian and Baptist backgrounds often. Generally, that's a fairly Calvinist, I won't get into details here, but kind of a theology. Well, bless you. I personally don't think Calvinism is quite right. That's all right. You're my brother. You're my sister. We don't insist that people agree with us on anything beyond the simple gospel message in order to be part of our fellowship. Now, it isn't that there aren't better and worse views there. There are. But that's not how you become a Christian. You become a Christian by acknowledging the simple gospel message and obeying the commands that are made there. Sadly, our movement, which is about 200 years old now, has had a hard time maintaining that balance between conservative and liberal elements. And you know what? It is hard, isn't it? You look anywhere, isn't it hard to keep a balance of that kind going? And you find that the different parts of our group have tended to splinter into three parts. One of them, which is normally known, the labels vary a little in regions, as Churches of Christ, okay, they are very conservative. We agree with them all the way on the gospel message, but they've had a tendency to not tolerate differences of opinion very well. Churches of Christ have sometimes split with each other over whether communion should be done with one cup or many. Okay. Well, we don't do that. We'll do communion however. Okay. Churches of Christ have sometimes split with each other over whether Sunday school is okay or not, and things like that. So they have tended to go with their conservatism all the way and don't tolerate a wide range of opinion. At the other end, if you look into an online or a telephone directory of churches, you will see Christian Church, parentheses, disciples. Okay. The ones who are called disciples, especially in the larger cities, have become very liberal. And you'll find that, well, they're very tolerant. Believe what you might. But often they don't insist on the simple gospel message anymore. If you want to think Jesus was a great teacher like Confucius or Socrates, well, bless you, they would say. That's just fine. And so they haven't insisted on the authority of the original message. They've made everything be a matter of liberty of opinion. Okay. And I think that's sad, because the Bible has lost its authority in that kind of a case. The rest of us who were called Christian Church, parentheses, if you're looking at a directory independent, you can find us listed that way several places. The rest of us are pretty close to the original founding idea of our movement. You know, I don't say that because I belong to an independent Christian church. I belong to an independent Christian church because I believe that. I'm here because I think that the original plea of the Christian church is well represented in a group of our kind, that it's worth being part of a church like this. How do we refer to ourselves and why? Four main ways. One, we tend to call ourselves Christian churches. We're Hayes Christian Church, as you know. Sometimes Church of Christ. Okay. Why do we do that? Well, there are three reasons. One is we want to have a Bible name and not a human name for our church. We want it to come from what we find in the New Testament. Two, it shows who owns the church. We don't name it for a person. We're not Lutheran. We're not Mennonite, right? We don't name it for practices like Baptist or Episcopalian, which comes from a word for bishops. Okay? No, we're Christ Church, and that's why we call it that. And a third reason is it shows our unity. that we are one with every Christian on the face of this globe, or ever was on the face of this globe from the time of Jesus to now. In one sense, there's only one church, and it's everyone that God's ever accepted and saved is in it. It's our job to act like it, and I'm pretty sure that right now, in all the churches in Hayes, there are real Christians there. Christians are all over the place. But we don't always act like all of those places people are Christians because they're so busy disagreeing about other kinds of things. Let's just be Christians. Let's love each other. Let's tolerate the kind of differences that people have. A second way we refer to ourselves is New Testament Christianity. You'll find that really often. Why? Positively, it tells you where our authority is. It comes from the New Testament, not from theories, not from theologies, not from the Westminster Confession or such and such a creed or something like that. The Bible. Negatively, it tells you what it isn't. We're not coming from human opinions, human statements of beliefs. And also, it's our role model. Why are we doing what we do in churches like we have this morning, like the weekly communion, for example? Because that's what we find in the New Testament. There's reason to say in the New Testament that whenever the Christians gathered, they had the Lord's Supper. There's reason in the New Testament to say that they immersed people, believers, not infants. In the New Testament, we find they had local governance. You see where our practices come from? We're coming from the New Testament as our only rule. A third way we refer to ourselves is non-denominational Christianity. Well, we say that because we don't like to think of Hayes Christian Church as another denomination. I think a lot of people think of us that way, but that's not the idea. Christian churches are meant to be an alternative to denominations. That we're not one among many denominations, that what we're trying to do is to call the Christians out of the denominations. Now, some people think only people in Christian churches are Christians. Complete baloney. There are Christians all over the place. There are Christians across town, in Methodist, in Presbyterian, and in Baptist, and in Catholic churches, you bet. Wherever God has accepted somebody, there's a Christian there. Okay? But it's our job to act like it. Okay? We're non-denominational because what we're trying to do is to get Christians to act out their oneness, not to have divisions with one another. And finally, we refer to ourselves as the Restoration Movement. If you look this up in the books that talk about histories of religion in America, it'll often be called the Campbell Stone Restoration Movement. And that's after some of the important leaders who started our movement in the early 1800s. Thomas and Alexander Campbell, father and son. Barton Stone, who joined their movement too when they came together. Why Restoration Movement? Well, restoring is putting something back where it used to be. What are we trying to put back where it used to be? The church. We're trying to put the church back to what it was in the first century, to what we find in the book of Acts rather than how it strayed through all those centuries with all those added practices that crept in through the centuries. Movement. Well, a movement's a historical project, isn't it? We're trying to bring something about. Our founders weren't really trying to start a denomination, remember? They were trying to just be mere Christians. They were trying to not draw, put up walls. They're trying to bring people together in their Christianity. Our founders lived in a time of extreme, bitter, sectarian divisiveness. We don't, and I'm glad. Okay. They lived in a time where you could just disfellowship somebody or excommunicate somebody over the most trivial kind of difference of opinion. Our own time is blessedly free of that. Now, that's not to say we're perfect. I think we get a little squishy at the other end sometimes, you know. Sometimes we forget where authority really is in the church, too. But it was a time when people were having hateful divisions, were thinking of each other as not real Christians when they didn't have the same views. And our founders were struck by the fact that in the New Testament, it wasn't that way. In the New Testament, they had Christians who had all sorts of views about different things, and they were told to tolerate one another. They found that somehow they could be one, they could be completely one with another in the Lord, and at the same time have all sorts of different views and practices within a church and between the different churches that existed at that time. So they set to work trying to study the scriptures to identify principles. What are the rules? What are the practices we can find in the New Testament that would lead us to see how that could happen? Now you might think, and I'm going to talk about these principles in a moment, you might think that since our own time is so different, we don't have sectarian divisiveness and people at each other's throats making a new denomination over every event, that the Restoration Movement has lost its appeal. I think not. As long as things divide us at all, the Restoration Movement is relevant. Here's some examples. Do we have divisions over worship styles and music in churches? Oh, you bet. If you know anything about it, you know that there are even major wars about music, about worship styles going on. Do we have divisions over partisan political stances? I liked Marilyn's prayer request. We want to vote God's way. But sometimes church leaders begin to think they can deliver their congregations to be voting for a certain party or a certain political agenda. That divides churches in our own time. What about the role of women? Now, the role of women. You can see that we have women in all sorts of roles at Hayes Christian. That isn't true everywhere. And you see that that's something that divides churches in our time, too. What about moral and social issues? Things like abortion and contraception, things like that that are argued out there. There are things that divide Christians now. And when there are things that prevent the unity of love, that divide Christians from each other, this Restoration Movement is alive and well. It has a message for all of us. Well, I said our founding fathers in the Restoration Movement identified principles from Bible study. And I want to move now to those. And I call your attention, I meant to a little earlier, to the bulletin insert that mentions these six principles in it. The language here is the language they used, and so sometimes I'll have to explain what the words mean. The first one, they were quoting something that had been in the church a long time. They didn't make it up, but they made it be kind of a banner statement. What we stand for is, in essentials, let there be unity. In opinions, let there be liberty. And in all things, let there be love. In essentials, unity. Opinions, liberty. All things, love. What are the essentials? The essentials are the things that God requires for a person to become a Christian in the first place. Do you remember what that is? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for our sins and was raised? Have you publicly acknowledged that? Have you started the work of repentance, which is a lifetime work? Have you been baptized? You're a Christian. You're 100% Christian. You may be an immature Christian. You may be a baby food Christian. But you're born into the family of God. Those are the essentials. And anyone who's done that, the Bible promises that God will save them. It says many, many times. Okay. Do they have to know anything about the Westminster Confession or the Nicene Creed? Do they have to know anything about the different theologies and how to tell a Baptist from a Presbyterian, from an Episcopalian? None of that is required. No, they didn't have to go and learn some sort of a catechism or something like that. They are born into the family of God. Now, they are at a baby food level. Remember last week, our job is to grow people up. It may be they have a lot to learn. That's fine. But let's think of a human family. Joanne and I just had our 13th grandchild born this summer, baby Stephen. I'm kind of glad that they chose that name. Okay. And baby Stephen's pretty tiny. About that tall right now. Baby Stephen is really a full human being and really a full member of the family, right? Absolutely, 100%. Baby Stephen doesn't know much yet. Baby Stephen probably doesn't even have beliefs yet. Okay. Isn't it that way in a family? When you're born, you're a member of the family. You go on to grow up. That's how it is in Christianity. And, of course, the rest of the Christian life is to grow in the Lord. That's why we're a church. We're helping each other to grow up in the Lord, to be more mature in Him. It's that way in a family, and it's that way in the church. Right now, we have in this congregation people at a baby food level. Well, new Christians. They might be old physically, but if they're new Christians, they're at a baby food level. We have people who are pretty grown up. We try to choose them as our leaders, our eldership, for example. We have most of us in between somewhere. Okay. And we're all in the process of doing what Jesus commanded, to grow up into oneness, into the Father. In essentials, unity. We're one about what it is to be a Christian. In opinions, liberty. Well, we have some people who are mixed up about stuff. We really do. Okay. In our group, we have people all over the world who are Christians who are sometimes mixed up. And I know I've been mixed up about stuff, haven't you? You know, it's not an embarrassment to change your mind. Wise people do it all the time when they learn facts that show that something had been wrong. It's a badge of honor to change your mind from time to time. Well, we've all been mixed up. We've all had wrong views. Did that keep me from being a Christian? No, I was just a wrong Christian. I was a confused Christian. I was an immature Christian. And that happens all the time. In opinions, we tolerate a wide range, a really wide range of opinions. Not because we think all the different views are right, they're not, but because we know that that person is accepted by God, and so therefore it's my job to treat him or her as a brother or a sister. Love, and all things love. Love, said Jesus, will be the distinctive mark of my disciples. That's how people are going to know that we are followers of the Lord. Remember I talked about the love that you find in this group? I'm kind of proud of it. I think this is a really loving group. And I've known it myself. I've been a beneficiary of it through the years, and I hope I reflect it back. Love is the mark of the Christian. We really accept each other. We're together like a family. The second of these principles, no creed but Christ. What they meant by that was the thing that makes us one is not that we have some statement of beliefs that we all sign on. What makes us one is our relationship to Jesus himself. If you have a saving relationship to Jesus Christ, and this other person over here with totally different views does, you're brothers and sisters. It's our relation to Jesus, not our creeds, not our theologies and philosophies, that make us one. Next, where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where it is silent, we are silent. That's a little tricky. It's not talking about what we can talk and think about. It's speak in the sense of make authoritative rules. Where the Bible speaks means it's only where the Bible is clear and has a clear-cut command that we claim to have a clear-cut command. Let me give an example that probably hits close to home. Probably the huge majority, and maybe all of the people that I'm addressing here, are against abortion. I won't ask for a show of hands. And you know what? If I ask who's against abortion, my hand would go up. I'm against it. Okay? There's no doubt about it. Very much against it. But you know how often the Bible mentions abortion? Zero. It's not mentioned once anywhere in the New Testament. I do think that if you study the spirit of the Bible and the principles that are there in it, it will probably lead you to the conclusion that we should honor life and value life in that way. But I'd be wrong to say the Bible clearly says it's wrong. That'd be Steve Trammell speaking where the Bible didn't speak. And we don't do that. In this church, we could have people side by side, real brothers and sisters, one of whom who is pro-choice, the other of whom is pro-life. That's kind of an extreme example, but do you see what I'm talking about? The Bible didn't make a rule. I don't have a right to make a rule. Next, for every rule of faith and practice we require, thus says the Lord. If we're going to make rules, we have to have Bible commands. They don't come from Luther. They don't come from John Calvin. They don't come from popes or creeds or theories or theologies. If we're going to have a rule, show us in the Bible where it comes from. And it's kind of put up or shut up, isn't it? It's in the Bible or it's not a rule for us. And we have to honor that. Next, fellowship does not imply agreement. Fellowship is not used here like we do now to mean church dinners, okay? Fellowship is mean accepting people as part of you. To fellowship someone is to treat them as part of you. We don't treat our fellowship with one another is based on the fact we have the same opinions. We don't. Talk to anybody at all, even in your family a while, and you'll get a difference of opinion, won't you, eventually? No, what makes us one is not opinions. What makes us one is we have the same Father. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. We're one, whatever our opinions may have to say. Finally, we are not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. That's such an important one. We don't pretend to be the only Christians. We know that there are Christians all over the place out there, in all sorts of buildings, by all sorts of names. But our plea is that they'll act that way, that they'll accept each other with the kind of unity that our movement has long stood for. Well, what is the key thought from today's message? My question was, why should a person care to be a part of this sort of a group, a Christian church group? And the answer is that I think we do the resolutely best job of trying very, very hard to do it the Bible's way. I don't know any group anywhere which is more faithful to the model that we find in the New Testament scriptures. That's why I'm part of Hayes Christian. Well, I've grown to love you and have a lot of relationships here too. But why am I here, basically? Because of what the Christian church movement stands for. So, I think it is worth standing for, and there is worth a person joining us and making common cause with us. I want to close today by asking you to look with me at two quotations in your bulletin insert from Alexander Campbell, one of our founders. The first one, Mr. Campbell wrote, "It is not the object of our efforts to make men think alike on 1,000 themes. Let men think as they please on any matter of human opinion and upon doctrines of religion, provided only that they hold the head Christ and keep his commandments. And second, let the Bible be substituted for human creeds, facts for definitions, things for words, faith for speculation, unity of faith for unity of opinion, the positive commandments of God for human legislation and tradition, God-centered sincerity for ceremony, morality for partisan zeal, the practice of religion for the mere profession of it, and the work is done."
You've been listening to Dr. Steve Trammell at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.